I had the opportunity. Ooh. Which one do you want me to do? Is that okay? No problems at all. I had the opportunity to go to Israel and Jordan back in November 2018 on a study tour. One of the places where we stayed was the Bethlehem Bible College. We sometimes sing the carol, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Let me show you a couple of pictures of Bethlehem, which I took over there. Thanks, Seth. That's her inside of the wall. We stayed at Bethlehem Bible College, just around the corner from that place there, the walled off, just a hotel. That wall is 8 metres high. That's to keep the Palestinians and Israelis apart. Second one for me, thanks, Seth. Merry Christmas to the world from the Bethlehem ghetto. That's how Bethlehem looks now. One more, thanks, Seth. This is the queue of people from the Palestinian side who queue up at 4 a.m. in the morning to go through if they have work inside of Israel. They have to queue up and then have to wait and then do the same thing when they come back again. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. I remember thinking about that when I was over there, thinking, oh, that's not what I expected, actually, when I went to Bethlehem. Also, during that time, we had a Palestinian Christian guide who showed us around some of the sites around in Bethlehem. One of the places we went to was called the Shepherd's Fields. Thanks, Seth. We sat inside a circular church. I remember very well him asking us, where do you get your account, your Christmas stories from? Do you get it from the Christmas cards you receive or write and some of the carols which you sing, or do you get it from the Bible? You know, it really made me think about some of the Christmas cards and what informs me really about this event, about Jesus Christ coming. Well, as we turn to the first week of our Advent readings, we're introduced to Jesus, the mighty God. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which Jenny read out to us, I'm going to read it again. It's a great one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. There's some words missing. For that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Mighty God, we're going to sing two carols. Let me encourage you. You know, sometimes when we sing these carols at Christmas time, we just sing them without really seeing what the words are. So let me encourage you. We're going to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. As we're singing it, I want you to reflect upon what does it say about Jesus and his relationship with God. Okay, so sing it, but also read it as well. So we're going to stand for the first one, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Sorry.
me something about Jesus in that song, which relates him just to God? Did you pick any words up? Not just singing it, but what did you sing? What were some words that you thought, hang on a second, Jesus is actually God? What words did you see there to help us think about that? Sorry? Deity, yeah. Can you go to verse 2 for me especially, please, Seth? Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. Next one, thanks. How the incarnate deity, God, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Amen, God with us. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. When we sing these, we've got to go, hang on a second, this is talking about Jesus, not only about the babe, but about God Almighty. Did you pick up any other? Those are the main ones out of that one. Did any else you picked up on the way through?
I wanted to hear a second
word. Yes, okay. Yeah, great. We're going to sing another one. I want you to do the same thing. We three kings of Orient are. Okay, and we're going to do, I think it's going to be verse 1 chorus, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and chorus. So don't try to fit the chorus in all the way through. Okay, here we go. We can stand again, I reckon. We three kings. Be good.
Have to stand for carols.
What's the words? What's the words? What are you singing? What did you sing? What did you find about Jesus and his relationship with God, about being God? What were some words you sang? Can you remember any? King and God. Yeah. What else? Incense owns a deity nigh. Some other ones? Worship him, God on high. Any other ones which you picked up on the way through? You know, it's so important. What are we singing, and do we understand what we're singing? Especially at this, and I've still got that That's a guide in my mind sitting in Bethlehem going, where do you get your information from? Do you get it from the Christmas cards you write or receive? Do you get it from the carols? Or do you get it from the Bible? What's it trying to teach us? And I think it's an important lesson. I've never forgotten what that guy said. Can I just pray as we're just going to continue with a couple more things? Father, thank you for these great songs we can sing, but help us, Lord, to, as we sing them, to actually understand what we're singing and to take hold of those great promises which we find. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Seth. Jesus, Mighty God. A resource which I used to help with this one is one out of the Daily Bread Ministries, a great resource which I used to help this one here. Mighty God. Well, what's the meaning of the main name, Mighty God? This name is actually a compound Hebrew title of El Gibor. And both parts of the name need to be understood. God, the first part of the title is El. And it's a singular form of the word Elohim. In the Old Testament, this referred to the one true God, though on occasions it may have been used about heroes or false gods. But the title is mainly used of God and only God. The prophet Hosea used El to set aside God in contrast to mine in Hosea 11 and 9. Isaiah 9, 6 was predicting one who would be far more than man is indicated by the third name, Everlasting Father. And by the New Testament record of Christ, the Christ who walked on water, died voluntarily for our sins, and then physically rose from the dead, is the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. Where else have you heard that word I am from? Do you remember Moses? Going back, do you remember when Moses, he's talking with God and he's going to go to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, who will I say that you are? And what was God's answer? I am who I am. What does Jesus use of his name? I am. We see the links there all the time. And here's the one who John wrote about, and we sang before. In the beginning, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Well, mighty, we find that's the second part of what is Gibor, means strength, power or hero. What a statement. In a world where heroes are often determined by athletes, and you may be watching the soccer just recently, someone we often think about some of those stars there, or personal talent or financial power, we're told that the only one true worthy to be called a hero is the one whose might is unparalleled. The focus of Isaiah's prophecy is El Gibor, the mighty God, who is our true hero. What this prophet in the 7th century anticipated, the New Testament confirms. Because the Messiah would be God, he would have God's power. But to Isaiah, the amazing thing was that the Messiah not only have the power of God, he would be the power of God. Thanks, Seth. So what's the evidence that Jesus Christ actually is the mighty God? Well, by his perfect life, sacrificial death, his resurrection, he showed we could trust him. Though most of his own people actually rejected him. You remember in John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Yet in many cases, he was recognized as the long-awaited Messiah. Nicodemus, the rabbi in Israel, recognized him, we find in John 3. The disciples recognized him in Matthew 6:16. Mary Magdalene recognized him and her life was transformed, Luke 8:2. Other lives were changed as well, including the church's most fierce prosecutor, Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. These and thousands of other first century people believed, and for good reason, Jesus Christ proved himself to be El Gibor, as he displayed his life-changing might and power. You know, the New Testament provides an opportunity to see the fullness of mighty God. Isaiah's predicted, showing both how his power was displayed in his life on earth, but also how it was displayed before he even came to earth. Thanks, Seth. Next one up. Jesus, the mighty God, before his birth. You know, the Bible clearly states that Christ displayed his might by creating the world before he physically entered it. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. Colossians 1:16 agrees, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. We sang earlier on, you're the word of God the Father, before all, when we sang that one before. Again, think about what you're singing while we're singing it. Christ displays of might in the act of creation, distinguishing him from mere humans. We have the ability to make things, but we require some basic raw material. Christ showed his might and power and the ability to create, to make something out of nothing. It takes divine might to truly create. Christ demonstrated that power in the most profound way by creating the universe. Thanks, Seth. Jesus, the mighty God, during his earthly life, can you tell me, give me an example of a couple of things that showed his might and power when he was living on earth? What's some of the things that he did which showed that? Raise the dead, yep. Set the demons, yep. What else did he do? Still the storm, yep. Turn water into wine, yep. Walked on water. Yeah, a few things. As we start to think of it, start to read those, you see the power of him in God. I had down like it was. I had down a demonstrating power over over nature, Luke 5. Power over disease, Matthew 9. Power over demons, Luke 8. Power over sin, Mark 2. Power over death, 1 Corinthians. Throughout the course of his public life, Christ revealed his divine might in ways that no one could undeniable, but also intentional examples of his claim to be God. When we see the demonstrations of God's might in an unparalleled life of Christ, it becomes clear why Paul, and you'll find in Romans 1:4, talks about Jesus, the Son of God with power. The Son of God with power. And in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul writes also, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Next one, thanks, Seth. But what's the importance of the name Mighty God to us now, to believers now? What's it really mean? You know, while appreciating the evidence that shows Christ to be Mighty God, must remember that this is more than a theological data. It is inspired evidence that urges us to see and respond to Christ as he is our Mighty God. Can you pick up the next one for me, Seth? First of all, he is the source of power. We find in Acts 1:8, Jesus promised to send the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be his representatives in the world. Provision of the Spirit is, in fact, that he wants us to live distinctive lives in an impure world as evidence of his presence. His strength in our lives, you'll find it in Philippians 4:3. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a great promise. He will strengthen us for all the circumstances and issues that we face in life. This doesn't mean that we will never know pain or hardship, but he will be there to endure. He'll help us to endure the triumph. How can we do that? Only as we rest in the power, not in ours. He secures our eternity. The Apostle Peter wrote that we're kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. Nothing can overcome God's power to keep us in Christ. What a great assurance. It is it is to know that we are secure, not because of our ability to hold on to him, but his ability to hold on to us. And Daryl shared about that last week, about God's power. Next slide for us, thanks, Seth. But finally, he will return again as he promised. Acts 1, next one up for me, thanks, Seth. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Advent, an arrival. That's what Advent actually means. I want us to sing in a second. And Jesus, even as we thought about the first Advent, which we're leading up to in Christmas time, we've got to keep in mind there's a second Advent. And here it's talking about the second Advent. Christ will come as judge. He will come with justice. He will come as king. He will come to reign as mighty God. And that's what he's trying to get onto. As we finish up, next slide there, thanks, Seth. As we finish, I want us to sing one more song. Well-known one, Joy to the World. Who knows this song? Anybody? You may know this one. And again, I want us to think about and reflect on what we're singing. Joy to the World was written by English minister and hymn writer Isaac Watts. It was based on his interpretation of Psalm 98. The song was originally, it was a poem and was first published in 1719 in Watts' collection, The Psalms of David. But I want you to notice, and I want you, as you sing it, I want you to take notice of the lyrics. You'll see nothing about shepherds, a manger, wise men, angels, or any other character or elements that would normally associate with the Christmas account. And also, who can tell me the opening line of Joy to the World? Isaac Watts didn't write that. He wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Joy to the world, the Lord is coming. It's your joy to the world. He actually wrote it with his sense of thinking about it. And as he looked at Psalm 98, he thought about it. And if, I encourage you to go and read Psalm 98. He was thinking about the second Advent. We sometimes don't sing the third verse because no more may sin, and we think, oh, we'll just leave that one out because it doesn't really fit into our Christmas stuff. The whole thing doesn't fit into our Christmas stuff. But it's about the Advent. It's about us again recognizing the power of the mighty God. He has come, but he is going to come again. I'm going to encourage, I'm going to invite up the singers and the musos as they come up to the front. And it's precisely what the song is about. It speaks about Jesus' final coming to earth when the Saviour reigns, when he rules the world with truth and grace. Actually, Watts longed for the glorious final day when the nations would arise. Let me ask you the same question as the guide asked us as a group sitting in the church in Bethlehem. Where do you get your accounts from about who Jesus was and is? From Christmas cards you may receive or Christmas cards that you may write or from carols that you may sing and not always get right? Can I encourage us as we start the Advent readings of the Promised One? And I encourage you, if you haven't got the books, please get one. These are great. It's a great resource to read through. It's a great resource every day for the next 4 weeks to understand who Jesus is. You will find the readings in week one, you may be thinking, what on earth's going on there? Where's the baby in this one? The first readings talk about what I've been talking about this morning, talking about the one who will come with justice and righteousness. So don't be too surprised. It's trying to tell us the whole account who Jesus really is. He is the mighty God. We're going to stand up and sing this song. Can I encourage you? You'll find the first line is changed to what Isaac Watts wrote. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And the third verse is in there, which as often is not there. And can I encourage you? I want you to think, as you sing this, think about what's this talking about Jesus when he comes again, the second advent. Let's sing this great song.
After the third verse is going to be a key change. So just listen for that key change and it'll be a little bit longer to come in. Okay? Please stand together.
Too good, because he's not ruling and no more sin. It's still a nice one to sing at Christmas, but have a think about it. Have a think about the words that we sometimes sing with these words and don't think about what we're singing sometimes. Let me finish up with a great reading, which you'll find in your readings for this week. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 16. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has all immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory and everlasting power. Amen. I'm going to ask us to do one thing. Please sit. Seth, can you do me a favour? I'm really going to put you on the spot here. Can you go back to the first song? And perhaps Margaret, if you can just pray the first song only. So just Margaret, nice and quiet. I want you to reflect upon now the words that we sang in that first song. I don't want you to sing it. Just quietly, let's just sit and just reflect upon the mighty God. Thanks, Margaret. Nice and quiet. Jesus, mighty God, we come before you with humble hearts to acknowledge that you are God, to acknowledge your greatness, to acknowledge that you gave yourself, you came as man, you lived the perfect life, you showed your might in the things you did, but then you willingly went to the cross and gave your life. But you rose again, victorious. And you're coming back again to reign as king and to bring things into being how they should be, not how they are now. We look forward with great anticipation for when you do come again. In the meantime, please help us, lead us and guide us in your power, not our power. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. And all these people said, amen.